The reading for this evening will be from Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the clans of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me, and went after worthlessness and became worthless?"
Man, for that reading, I appreciate it. As Don said this morning, he said that my dad must have made a statement last year that I preach just like him. Can't promise that. I can promise you I look like him. I can promise you that I sound like him. But I cannot promise you that I will preach like him in no way, shape, or form, probably, but no. But I appreciate the great introduction that Don gave me. But if you're visiting with us, I do not know. Actually, I made a statement this morning to somebody. I said, I believe this is the first congregation I've ever been to where I did not know a single person. And to my knowledge, I don't know anyone in here, but everyone here has been super friendly. I know I haven't talked to half of you yet, you know, but by no stretch of the imagination. This is definitely the largest crowd that I've ever spoken in front of. But if you're visiting with us, I want you to know that in John chapter 6, verses 67 to 68, Jesus is talking to the 12 there, and he pretty much just says, you guys want to leave too? And Simon Peter answers them there in verse 68, and he says, "Lord, to whom should we go?" He said, "You have the words of eternal life." In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus Christ himself says there that he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. And the words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. If you are visiting with us and you do not have a Bible, there should be a Bible in the pew in front of you in the rack. That is there for your convenience to use. If you do not own a Bible and you're visiting with us, you don't own one, see me or see anyone in this building, and we will be sure that you have those words of eternal life before you leave here. Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's what? He's patient, he's long-suffering. Not when any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We want you to have those words that's going to judge you. The Lord has been patient with you and long-suffering thus far. This lesson this evening, I'm used to saying this morning because we don't meet in the evening at home, so this evening is going to be hopefully just an exhortation to you guys to just remind you what temptation is, how to overcome it, and to beware of it. I want to start off by a wedding story. There's a story about a couple who was an older couple, and they got married later in life. They were both married before. Both other spouses had passed away. Well, Jean is the bride, and Alan is the groom. Well, Jean had a 28-year-old mentally disabled daughter who basically had the mind of a 6-year-old. And when they were going through the counseling, if you will, you know, before they got married, Jean would ask Alan, she would say, "Are you sure, Jean, that you want to marry me?" She goes, "I'm old." She goes, "I have wrinkles." She said, "My daughter requires a lot of my time. A lot of, you know, care is needed for her." And Jean said, "Yes." He said, "I want to marry you." He said, "Your wrinkles look like dimples to me." He goes, "I don't even see them." He goes, "I think you're beautiful. And as far as your daughter April goes, I am willing to take her as well." Well, Alan said, "You know, I need to show April this as well," because April knew that she was a challenge. She knew that. She didn't want to be a burden. So during the ceremony, he had prearranged with the preacher that he said, right before the exchanging of the rings, he said, "I want you to stop the sermon." He goes, "I'm going to give April a ring." April was a flower girl in the wedding, by the way. Okay. Well, during the ceremony, it comes to that point of the sermon, or the ceremony, I should say, and the preacher stops, and the groom looks down at April and says, "April, come here." She comes up, and he goes, "I have this ring. I want you to know that I am taking you as my own. Just like I'm about to take your mother, I'm about to take you as my own. No matter how difficult you may think your life is, no matter how difficult you think you may be to care for, I want you to know I am here for you. I love you." April breaks down in tears. I guess the audience breaks down in tears. I guess it was just an emotional moment when that took place. And if you think about it, when you read God's word, my friends, that is a clear picture of what God does for us. That's what God does for us. Have we ever come before God and said, God, look at the mess that I'm in. Look at my life. I have made a total disaster of my life. I have been, you know, I'm wrapped up in the drugs, I'm wrapped up in the alcohol, I'm wrapped up in the pornography, I've lost my family. I used to have it all, God, but because I thought there was something that was better for me, I left it and I lost everything. You know what God says? He says, absolutely, I'll take you. You repent of those sins, you're baptized, those sins are forgiven. I will take you. I will accept you. I will put a ring on your finger, so to speak. No matter how difficult you may be, because Romans 3 verse 23 tells us that we will all sin and we'll fall short of the glory of God. Even after we're baptized, we are going to sin. But God says, you know what? I'll still love you. No matter how difficult you may be, I will still love you. And with those thoughts in mind, I want to know that God is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And brothers and sisters, knowing that we, the church, are the bride of the Almighty, knowing that He adopts us, knowing that He will take us for who we are, we should act just like that flower girl April did when her stepdad, if you will, gave her that ring and started crying, saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. We should say the same thing to God. God, thank you for taking me, a sinner, and accepting me. Although I have totally destroyed everything in my life, God, you will still take me. No matter how often, God, I may leave you. Notice how He said, I leave you. I will leave you. And my dad said this morning, God doesn't leave us. God will take you back if you ask for forgiveness, if you repent. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. As the young man just read there a minute ago, that is a powerful example of God's people, or God is talking to His people there. And what He's saying there, He said, remember. He said, remember them at the youthful nation. He remembers their devotion. He's saying, you're like a bride to me. He said, you followed me. You were in love with me. He goes, I did anything for you. And if anyone tried to hurt you or tried to destroy you, He said, man, I'll devour them. You're my people. Nobody is going to touch you. Look at verse 5. It says, verse 5. Again, thus says the Lord, what wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? Again, there it is. They went far from me, God says. God said, I didn't leave them. How far did your fathers go from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? So God goes, why'd you leave me? He remembers saying, you know, hey, I thought we had a good thing going here. We had a good relationship. What on earth was it that was so important that you left me? You decided to forsake me. He says, tell me, what did you find that was so bad in me that caused you to walk away from me and start worshiping worthless things? Does that sound like some of our lives today? Do we leave God for worthless things? Well, obviously, as individuals, only you can answer that. But you know what? When we run away for something else, what it is something else entices us. And God is going, you know, what did I do? What fault of mine is it that caused you to go after these worthless idols? We'll drop down to verse 11 and 12 of the same chapter there in Jeremiah. He says, has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Verse 12. But he says, but be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. He says, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils, he says. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. He's saying, why'd you trade me? God is, imagine over here, there's this ever-flowing source of living, pure, refreshing water that God has given us. It's right here. It's provided by God. It's everlasting. But for some reason, we are over here sometimes, and we are looking at it. We are partaking of it. But for some reason, we get an idea that we can walk over here, and we can take a shovel, and we can dig our own holes. We can dig our own wells. It's basically saying, no, God, yeah, listen, yeah, your water's good, and I know it's always there, but I think my way is better. So I'm going to come over here, and I'm going to dig my own well, my own hole. What does he say there? It's like a broken cistern. It's not going to hold any water. What I give you is what you need. You need nothing else. But we know what's best, don't we? We know what's best for ourselves. We know what we want. So we decide to go and start digging our own wells, so to speak. Because you thought that you could dig that hole deep enough and big enough to provide you with that everlasting source of living water. And that's why verse 12 says, be appalled, O heavens, be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. Friends, what is the view from heaven regarding your life? What are you turning your back on God for? I mean, man, let's not sugarcoat it. I mean, seriously, we're all human. We all have struggles. We all have temptations. We all fail from time to time. We can come in here. We can put on these suits. We can put on these sports coats. We can put on these ties. And we can come in here and go through the motions. We know how to act. We know what to do. We know what to say. We know how to sit. We know how to stand. We know how to sing. But really, outside these doors, are we turning our back on God for something worthless? We may from time to time say we're only human. I am by no stretch of the imagination perfect. I don't even pretend to be perfect because I'm human. I got my faults just like everyone else does. And I am not, and you'll find out this week, that I am not afraid to tell you what I struggle with, what my weaknesses are, and where I fail from time to time. I can tell you about my past. You'd be shocked. Guarantee it. In James chapter 1 now in the New Testament, chapter 1, at verse 13, that's where we're going to pretty much be the remainder of the sermon. James chapter 1, starting at verse 13, and we'll read that here in a minute. In James chapter 1, 13 through 16, it deals with temptations. And, you know, given a lesson on temptation, you know, it's very easy for me to get up here and just say, listen, don't do this, don't do that. You know, but you know what? That the Bible isn't about all these do's and don'ts. There's not a thou shalt not, you know, thou shall type of Bible. It's not in there. But what I want you to understand is what James is talking about. In Jeremiah, remember, the people committed two evils there. They chose to sin, and they chose their sin over God. And that's what really broke God's heart, is when they chose their sin over God. And the rest of James in Scripture is not just that you do the things that God forbids. It's that we choose to do the things that God forbids over serving Him or obeying Him. And that's what temptation is. Temptation is things that draw us away from God. Things that we choose over our love relationship with God. Before we read James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, I said, I don't know anyone in this room. But who has a wallet? Do you kids have a wallet? You guys have a wallet on you? No wallet. Nobody has a wallet. Nobody carries a wallet anymore. Okay, this man right here has a wallet. Perfect. In my wallet, there's money. It's valuable. I'll trade you what's in my wallet right now for what's in your wallet. And you don't have to give the money back. It's a fair deal. It's a deal. It'll ruin the whole illustration if I do it. Would you trade it? You would. No, you said yes first. You'd be the first person to ever bid on this. No, I want to say he said yes. Okay? Obviously, I'm not really going to take the money because my wallet's empty. It's not even my wallet, actually. It just looks like it. But that's what sin is. That is exactly what the picture of sin is. It is thinking that what something or what someone else has or what something else is better than what we have. He may have had 50 bucks in his wallet. I don't know. But he didn't know how much I had in mine. But maybe he was willing to trade what I had for what he had, thinking it was more valuable. And that's exactly what temptation is. We are tempted, we are enticed, we trade it. When really we had everything we needed. We already had it. We had this living water, so this everlasting source of living water. We already had it. But we decided to trade it for something else. Now, James chapter 1, 13 through 16. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Remember that verse right there. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. With that, those verses in mind, and with temptation in mind, I just told you that people will trade what we have, and that's God's word. We have that relationship with God, and people will trade it for these worthless things because they think it's more valuable. People will trade it for another religion that approves of their sin, where they can indulge in their sin and not feel guilty about it because where they go to church at, it's accepted. But in the end, they wake up and say, man, I'm empty. I don't have anything. This wasn't what I thought it was going to be. Yeah, because it was worthless. That's why. And God's saying, listen, I tried to tell you that through my word. I tried to tell you not to go after worthless things, but you did anyhow. Because as humans, sometimes we think we know what is best for us. We think the well that I thought that I could dig was better than the water that God had already provided for us. Folks, some of us here may not make it through the week without being drawn to something God prohibits. And because of that strong desire, you may leave your relationship that you have with the Father. And if you find yourself in that situation, remember verse 16 of James chapter 1 when it says, do not be deceived. In other words, don't be fooled. That's exactly what Satan is wanting you to do. He's wanting you to be fooled. But James saying, listen, do not be deceived. What do we do when we are tempted? Well, James tells us what not to do back in verse 13 of that text. You know, the word tempted here is used in a subjective sense. And by that I mean that it is things or desires that are coming out of us. It's things that we want. That we think, as I said, that we need, if you will. James is saying there in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, because God can't tempt us. It's all us. And what's the first thing we want to do when we fall, when we fail? Is blame, right? That started way back in the garden, didn't it? That started way back in the garden with Eve. You know, he made me do it. Adam, well, she made me do it. Human nature. We'll never take responsibility for what we do. First thing we want to do is blame someone else. When it is our desire that is coming out of us that causes us to give in to these temptations. We know that we live in a society where the easy way out is basically to say, listen, God made me this way, or he or she made me do it. No one forces you to give in to temptation. Someone tempts you, or Satan tempting you through someone else. You have that desire. You are enticed. You give in. That's how it works. But however, we want to hear that it's not our fault. It's not your fault that you got wrapped up in the drugs. You watched Dr. Phil, right? Dr. Phil, well, because you were, you know, spanked as a child, and because you weren't hugged 8 times a day, which is required nowadays, you had no other choice in your life but to give in to this drugs and alcoholism. And it's not your fault that you're in this type of situation. That's what we hear. That's the easy way. Hey, whew, not my fault. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, yeah, you did. You gave in to the temptation in the first place. That's what James says here. And God says, listen, we are tempted by our own desires there in verse 14, as I said. Now, the word enticed in verse 14 is used as a reference to hunt or to lure, as it also says in the English Standard, or to dangle something in front of you. Now, see these three young men right here. I'm picking on this side. You guys are tomorrow night. I got a fishing hook right here. You guys ever held a fishing hook? You guys fish? Yeah? All right, man. They're sharp, aren't they? They're sharp. You want to catch it? You catch it? Why won't you catch it? Because it's sharp, right? It's got a hook on it. But you like worms, don't you? Gummy worms? Here, you'll catch that, won't you? Here, catch it. Didn't even flinch, did he? Didn't flinch. Let me see that real quick. Thankfully, it went all right. Didn't poke him. Because look what was inside. Another hook. That's what Satan does. You know, we're not going to take this. But you put that bait on there. Then all of a sudden, we're enticed. Then all of a sudden, we want it. We're going to go get it. Not the hook is invisible. We don't see it. We don't see the consequence, if you will, from that because it's hidden. Satan paints that pretty picture. And that's exactly what he wants you to do. Or what he wants you to think. The fight when you're fishing, obviously the fish isn't going to fight until it's on the hook. You're not going to start reeling in until the fish is fighting on the other end. That's exactly how it works with Satan. He's not going to start reeling us in until we're on the hook, until we take the bait. What about if we saw the end result? You know, if we were able to see, if we trained ourselves to see the end result of that temptation before we gave into it, we may be able to flee it a whole lot easier. But because, as I said, as James says here in Scripture as well, we are enticed by our own desires, things that we like to do. We take the bait and go, and then Satan starts reeling us in. That is his sole purpose. Folks, everywhere we look and turn, there are temptations dangling, if you will, in front of our faces. And we can't just close our eyes and just hope that temptation goes away, because temptation will always be there. For as long as our eyes are open, temptation will be there. Have you ever been sitting in your car or, I don't know, maybe at the grocery store or something like that in line and you know, one of your friends sees you and they're doing everything they can to get your attention. You know, they're waving, you know, kind of making a little holler noise at you. But you're so focused on what you're doing that you don't even see them. You don't even notice they're even there because you're so focused. Then a couple days later, you see them and they're like, hey, yeah, I saw you at the bank the other day at the store. I was waving. Oh, yeah. Hey, I'm sorry. I didn't even see you. I was so determined or so focused on what I was doing. I didn't pay any attention. My friends, take that same type of focus right there and apply it to our spiritual lives. If we can discipline ourselves and make ourselves so focused on the eternal prize of heaven, we won't notice the things dangling around us because of how focused we are. Final verse I want to read is in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6. 19 through 21, when Jesus is saying here, he's saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, the reality of the world that we live in, as I said, is temptations are dangling in front of us, everywhere we turn. And as Christians, we have a responsibility to overcome those temptations. We need to try everything in our power to overcome them when we are enticed. Because we're going to be enticed. We're going to be lured. Satan's going to paint that pretty picture. He's going to bait us. Don't bite the hook. As Dad, you know, quoted this morning, God always leaves a way of escape when we're tempted. Always. There's always that way of escape. If it's hanging up the phone, if it's leaving your friend's house and calling your mom and dad and saying, Mom, Dad, come get me. Something's about to happen here at this house. I don't have nothing to do with it. Come and get me. I guarantee you your parents will love you more for that than staying and participating in it and finding out later. Is it a matter of quitting your job? Whatever it takes to flee temptation, we must do it because you do not want Satan to get a hold of you. In society, we know that there is immodesty in our face. There is pornography in our face. Everywhere we turn, there's something. There is alcohol. There are drugs. There is gambling. There's everything. It's all around us. Everywhere we turn, it's dangling there in front of our face. Satan's dangling there to try to lure us to take the bait. Again, this lesson was nothing more than just hopefully just an encouragement to us, a reminder to us of what temptation is, how to overcome it, and the dangers of it. Because what it does is it separates you from God. God tells us, he says, listen, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Is it really that difficult to do? Or do we make it difficult? You know, a lot of our problems sometimes in life are self-inflicted. If you sit back and you think, man, you know what, this situation I'm in, it may have never started had I not done this or had I not done that. And that's true in a lot of cases. A lot of cases, that's true. But you know what, you can overcome it. And you can also make sure it doesn't happen again. So if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I have given in to temptation. I do struggle. I just need the prayers of the church for strength. I struggle with whatever it may be. I need the prayers for strength. You know what? There's nothing wrong with coming forward and making that statement. I guarantee you the elders, the church will pray with you. They'll pray for you. They'll do everything they can to help you overcome that temptation. You know what? There's accountability partners that you can have as well. There's ways to help you, to encourage you to overcome those temptations. I get emails once a week from three brothers in the churches up in near Dayton area who struggle with things on the computer they shouldn't be looking at. I'm their accountability partner. I get it every week. Every website they've been on, what they've done, because you know what? They want to overcome it. They know where it leads. And I can tell you from experience, it leads down a bad road. A bad road. And they'll take my story, my faults, my trials, and they'll say, I need your help because you've been there. You know how to overcome it. All of us give in to temptation. But through God, my friends, we can overcome it. So if you're here tonight, as I said, and you never obeyed the gospel, and you want your sins forgiven, listen, as I said, God will take you. There's nothing that you have done that is so bad, that is so awful, that is so unforgivable that God will not forgive you. The brother this morning who was baptized, his sins are gone, and they're washed away. Over. Everything he has done in his past, no matter how awful it may have been, it's been forgiven. It's washed away. That means a Christian. He's a child of God now. Same thing that happened to you. So you didn't make any change. Do so right now. He's standing to sing the song of the brother selected.